7 to 9 this morning. So if you will turn to Micah, I'm going to pray and we will look into God's word today. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this man, Micah, who lived many centuries ago, who even spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming and to be the ruler of Israel. We pray that you would just remind us that you are the king, you are the ruler, and we need to always be looking to you and crying out to you. We thank you for your son. He's not just, he didn't come and he won't come just to be the ruler, but he came first and foremost to be the savior of sinners. And we are so grateful for that because we know that we are sinners always in need of your grace and your mercy. And I thank you and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to start out by reading Micah chapter 4, verses 1 to 8, because it's going to be related to what we're going to look at this morning. And then we'll read the first 9 chapters of Micah chapter 5. So if you'll follow along with me. Can you hear me? Can you hear me? That better?
Yes, that's better.
Okay. All right. Chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. And it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. And many nations will come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. And each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, with no one to make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Though all the peoples walk each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. And that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather the outcasts, even those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant and the outcasts a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on and forever. And as for you, Tower of the Flock, Hill of the Daughter of Zion, to you it will come, even the former dominion will come, the kingdom of the Daughter of Jerusalem. And then Micah chapter 5, the first 9 verses. Now muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. And this one will be our peace. When the Assyrian invades our land, when he tramples on our citadels, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 leaders of men. And they will shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, the land of Nimrod at its entrances, and he will deliver us from the Assyrian when he attacks our land, when he tramples our territory. Then the remnant of Jacob will be among many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on vegetation, which do not wait for man or delay for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob will be among the nations, among many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of sheep, which if he passes through and tramples down and tears, and there is none to rescue. Your hand will be lifted up against your adversaries, and all your enemies will be cut off. Well, I know I wasn't here last month, so I'm just going to give us a review, remind us where we're at. If you remember back in chapter 1 of Micah, Micah was declaring what God had was going to do with the nations. He was going to call them to bring them to judgment. But when he did that, you know, he could put all the blame on the nations for their sin, but he didn't put the blame on the nations. He put the blame on Israel. And as we have looked at several times, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, what God told the Israelites, what they were to do, and what would be true if they lived in accordance with his word, the nations would see what was happening in their country, and they would see something about God. And so when Micah is speaking here in chapter 1, he's reminding them, in a way, that they're not living up, they weren't living up to anything that God gave them according to his word. So the judgment was not so much on the nations, although it would be, certainly, but it would be on Israel because of their disobedience to him. When they had the opportunity with the word of God, the nations don't have the word of God or at that time. They had it to live by. They had it to know the God who gave them life, who gave them peace. And instead of that, they turned away from him. And he says in Micah chapter 1, all this is for the rebellion of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the rebellion of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? And the center of the problem was in the capitals with those who led the people in the north and the people who led the people in the south, in Judah. So the trouble was not so much with just the nations, but it started and it was centered on the people of Israel, the northern tribes in Judah and Benjamin. And if you notice, we looked at this before, from verses 8 down to the end of the chapter, he moans what's going to happen. And verse 16 says, make yourself bald and cut off your hair because of the children of your delight. Extend your baldness like the evil, for they eat like the eagle, for they will go from you, go from you into exile. He's speaking about their children. You know, it's one thing for us to worry about what's going to happen to us, but if we have young children and we know what's going to happen to them, that makes it harder, because we know that those children can't fend for themselves. They can't take care of themselves. We can try, but they can't. They're helpless, basically. And then in chapters 2 and chapter 3, he deals with their different sins. And in chapter 3 in particular, he deals with the leaders, the priests, the prophets, the seers, the diviners, all these different people who should be leading their nation, but they weren't. They were leading them into sin and just taking things for themselves, wanting what they wanted. And as we come to chapter 4, as I read this morning, we see that there's a great change that comes. If you notice back in chapter 3, verse 12, therefore, on account of you, Zion will be plowed as a field, Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the temple will become high places of a forest. And then you begin in chapter 4, and it will come about in that last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the heap, above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. You have a stark contrast of what's going to happen to them and what will happen to them in the distant future. Because he says, in the last days. In the last days, there will be a... I forget who I was listening to the other day, but it's... I didn't look it up, but he said that the area around Jerusalem is going to rise so high, it's going to be the highest place in the world. Now, I don't know if that's true. I'm just repeating what I heard, and I didn't look it up. I didn't check it out. But can you imagine Jerusalem, the highest place? You think of Mount Everest, the people who've tried to climb it. Many of those people have died doing it, trying to do it. This is going to be the highest place. People are going to come to Jerusalem. They're not going to come to look at the city like people who go to Mount Everest and try to be one of those few people who've climbed it, but they're going to go and seek the Lord. They're going to seek his counsel. They're going to desire to know what would be a blessing for them as a people by going to him And there will be peace, a peace that, you know, we see things going on around us today. We read in the news of what this nation and what that nation is going to do and planning to do, and this is going to be a time of peace. There will be people who, instead of getting all their weapons together, it says they will hammer their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. I didn't think I can imagine that. When you listen to the news, when you look at the news, you can't imagine people having not a desire to fight, but a desire to be at peace and a desire to seek the Lord. Well, in Micah chapter 5, as we get ready to look at verses 7 to 9, just to remind us that beginning in chapter 4, actually, verse 10 or verse 9, Israel was being reminded of their soon exile, being taken into exile into Babylon. But he said at the end of verse 10, "There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the land, from the hand of your enemies." Yes, they're going to be taken there, but they're going to be rescued. And he's telling this years before this happens. They're not only going to be taken into captivity, but they're going to be released, and they're going to be returned to the land. And then in verses 11 to 13, we have something that's in the far future for them, and maybe the near future for us, when it says, "Many nations have been assembled against you, who say, let her be polluted, and let our eyes gloat over Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, and they do not understand his purpose. For he has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, daughter of Zion, for your horn I will make iron, and your hooves I will make bronze, that you may pulverize many peoples, that you may devote to the Lord their unjust gain and their wealth to the Lord of all the earth." When the nations come against them, they think, "We got a piece of cake here. We're just going to destroy them. We're going to take everything." But they don't know that what God has planned is that God is going to strengthen them in such a way that everything that would be taken from them will be given to the Lord. You know, right now we see in the land of Israel, we see them not knowing who's going to take them, try to take them. Nations behind smaller nations. And we've even been involved in it in some ways. But there's going to come a day when the nations around them are going to think they have it all, and they're going to try to take it all, and God will destroy what they think they're going to do, and everything that they think they would get is going to be given to the Lord as an honor to him. When we come to Micah chapter 5, we come back to another place in time. Here we got something in the very close future for them, Babylon, then something way in the future for them, past our days maybe, or maybe in our days. But when we come to chapter 5, it's something that's going to happen to them. It's the preparations for them being taken to Babylon. But he gives them that wonderful promise about a Savior, about the Lord Jesus Christ, in chapter 2 and 5 and verse 2, about the Messiah, the one who would be the ruler in Israel. His goings are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Though we know this isn't a person that's a person like you and I, this is a person who's very different, a person who has existed from all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're given where he was going to be born. We're given what he's going to do. He will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Right now, what they think they're doing is they're strong, they're powerful, they're witty, they're cunning. But there's going to come a day when everything that they think they have in their might and their strength and their wisdom and their cunning will be nothing compared to what God is going to do in their behalf. They're trying to survive today, and they won't have to worry about surviving in the future. It says that he will shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, not in their strength. in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Not in the things that they're good at, and they have been good at many things, but they are going to be, and it's going to be in the majesty of the Lord their God. And it says, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth, and this one will be our peace. Their focus won't be on themselves. Their focus will be on him, the one who is their peace. And they've lived as a people in fear for many years, for centuries, and at various times through the centuries with great fear, because they are destroyed out of a land in Germany and Spain and other places when people arise and think that they know what to do. One of the first things they do in many cases is to get rid of the Jews. He's going to be their peace. He's going to be their king. Well, when we come to verse 7, we're not looking at a time when they are at war with someone, because we've just read, I mean, we've just looked at the preceding verses. This is going to be a time of peace. Yes, there will be things that will, because sin is still here, we see the Assyrian, and that's a reference to the Antichrist and his people. They're going to try to invade their land, the Jews' land, but they will be dealt with, and they will be ruled. But it says here, the remnant of Jacob will be among many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on vegetation, which do not wait for man or delay for the sons of men. Now, I trust you all remember a little science, if you know what dew is. In the land of Israel, from approximately, some people say from June to September, others say from May to October, there's not a lot of rain there. They don't get hardly any rain at all. But they do get dew. The breezes which come in from the Mediterranean come, rest on the land of Israel, Lebanon, whatever the other countries there. And at night, that breeze which comes is changed by the temperature, and it becomes a dew, a heavy dew. And that heavy dew brings them the water they need for their plants, for their vegetation. And it's good. It makes them prosperous. Now, obviously, that doesn't happen every single year in a certain way, but it occurs through in every year in the sense that that is what is common for them. And it says that the remnant of Jacob will be among many peoples like dew from the Lord. So here, what we're seeing is by the reference of the dew, that they are going to be a blessing to people. They're going to be a blessing to them because of what God has done in their lives. It says like dew from the Lord. It isn't just the natural occurrence of the winds and the change of temperature and the precipitation or the production of the rain, the dew upon their land, but it's something that comes from the Lord. It says also like showers on vegetation. Well, we know what that's like. We have showers. We're thankful for them. We're not too far different from the land of Israel here in South Texas, that when it rains, we're very grateful for it. And right now, we were up at where my wife grew up recently, and it is just as dry as can be. And they run cows on that property, and those cows don't have much to eat. And there's a fenced-in area where there's a lot of big round bales. Those round bales are because they can't feed them any grass, because the grass is so dry. It's worthless to them. There's no value food-wise for those cows. So I think you and I can see something that living here in South Texas ourselves. It says, like showers on vegetation, which do not wait for man or delay for the sons of man. Now, I'd like us to turn back to a passage in Genesis. When Isaac was blessing his sons. I'd like to just remind us of what He thought he was saying to Esau, but he was really saying to Jacob. Beginning in verse 27. So he came close and kissed him, and when he smelled the smell of his garments, that is, Isaac smelled what he thought was the garments of Esau, but it was really the garments that had been made for Isaac to make him seem to be Esau. He blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. Well, as you know, as you remember, Esau comes along and he realizes what's happened and he cries out for a blessing. Notice what Isaac says to him beginning in verse 39. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. And by your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it will come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck. Notice the contrast in that phrase, the dew of heaven in particular. One will be given the blessing of the dew of heaven. From the other, it says that away from the dew of heaven from above, it will be taken from him. Now, he's not speaking of just the vegetation, but he's speaking about what happens to a person. When we know the Lord, we have our ups and downs. We each of us know that. But we know that we have something that goes beyond what we experience every day. It's a blessing to know that we are saved. It's a blessing to know that we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our God and King. And it's a blessing to know that in someday future we will be with him, and someday we will reign with him on this earth. And someday in eternity future, there will be no sin, there will be no crying, there will be no sorrow. We will worship him infinitely. I can't even imagine that. I look at you, you look at me, we go outside, we see the things going on around us in our world, and it's hard to imagine that there can be anything really different. But there's going to be something very vastly different. And it's pictured here. And if you just think back to Genesis 12, let's go back there for a moment, of what God said to Abram at that time. Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Notice what it says back in Micah. Then the remnant of Jacob will be among many peoples, all the families of the earth, if we go back to Genesis chapter 12. Like dew from the Lord, like showers on vegetation which do not wait for man or delay for the sons of men. Israel is going to be a blessing to many people. It all started back with those first words that God said to Abraham. He would bless them. He would bless those who blessed him and curse those who cursed him. All the families of the earth would be blessed in him. He says, like showers on vegetation. The showers of rain will come. It will produce. It will help the plants to grow and produce fruit. And it says, which do not wait for man or delay for the sons of men. Doesn't have anything to do with us when it comes right down to it. You know, it's God's work. It's not our work. Man can plan all the ways to get the water, the grain, the feed he needs for animals, but ultimately it comes from God. And it says in verse 8, I'll wait. And the remnant of Jacob will be among the nations, among many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of the sheep, which if he passes through, tramples down and tears, and there is none to rescue. I didn't mention this, but just so I don't forget it, I think it's worthy of our being reminded of this. Notice it says the remnant of Jacob. And the remnant of Jacob, and verse 7 and verse 8. And it says, will be among many peoples, will be among the nations, like dew from the Lord, like showers on vegetation, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of sheep. You know, there's a pattern here, a pattern of blessing and a pattern of judgment. And we also see that he says at the end of each of these verses, which do not wait for man or delay for the sons of men. And he says at the end of verse 8, which if he passes through, tramples down and tears, and there is none to rescue. You know, in each case, you have what God is going to do. He says they will be among many nations. The remnant will be among the nations, among the peoples, like a lion. This is not something that might happen. It's going to happen. It will happen. It is because of the certainty of God, the promises of God, that he will do this. And as there was the picture of what they'll do in verse 7, which will be a blessing, it says in verse 8, they will be among many peoples like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of sheep. Well, What is the means for sustenance for a lion? Well, it's other animals. And in the forest, it may be any animal of their choosing. I don't know what lions particularly like, but it is their choice among in the forest. But it says like a young lion among the flocks of the sheep. It could be something that's tender and delicious, maybe in particular to them. I don't know. But just imagine that means destruction for both of the people, sets of people that he's speaking about. He's not just speaking about animals that the lion would eat or a young lion would eat. Remember, it's a comparison. Like a lion, like a young lion. And he describes it at the end of verse 8. He says, when, if he passes through, tramples down and tears, and there is none to rescue. Now here the picture is just the opposite of verse 7. In verse 7, it's a great blessing. The remnant of Jacob, the people of Israel, God's people, it says they will be among many peoples like dew and like showers on vegetation. They will be a blessing to people, but they will also be a means in verse 8. Of judgment, of destruction. It says, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of the sheep. And notice his description of this, which if he passes through, tramples down and tears, and there is none to rescue. There is a surety here, there is a definiteness here that no one can change. This is what God says. Like a young lion among the flocks of the sheep, which, if he passes through, tramples down and tears, and there is none to rescue. As long as sin is in the world, people are going to sin. They're going to demonstrate what's in their heart by what they do. And God is going to use the nation of Israel to bring judgment on those around them. Again, just go back to chapter 4 in those first couple of verses. There are going to be people who will stream to Jerusalem. They will want to hear and know the word of God. But sin isn't gone. Sin hasn't been taken away from us as a people in this world. And so there will be things that we do, people do, in those days that will still bring judgment upon them. And God will use this little nation, I don't know if it'll be a big nation then, but that will, the little nation that we know now, he will use them as he has in some certain ways right now. He will use them in the millennium to be a judgment, to be his means of judgment on people as a blessing and as a curse, as it were, because of their sin. There's a couple of verses I'd like to mention about lions. In Proverbs, I think it's chapter 30, verse 29. There are three things which are stately in their march, even four which are stately when they walk. The lion, which is mighty among beasts, and does not retreat before any. God calls the lion mighty among beasts, and does not retreat for any. Now, if you think of Israel right now, Israel's kind of been like that. They've done some things that I don't think anybody else would do. It's been pretty amazing. Now, they're not doing it in righteousness, in the sense of they're not doing it because they're seeking the Lord. They're doing it to defend themselves. They're doing it to protect themselves and their nation, and that's understandable. But when we think of what's going to happen in the millennium and as the years go by, it says that they will be like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of the sheep, which if he passes through, tramples down and tears, and there is none to rescue. They're going to be a mighty force, mightier than we can imagine today. And if they were to take a picture of themselves now and know what God says here in Micah, they would be amazed, because there's a great difference. And that great difference is not just because of who they are or what they are, but because of what God is doing in their lives, really to remind them that, because there's going to come a point in time when the strength that they have, the capabilities that they have, they're going to be all taken away. And we know from other passages in Scripture that they're going to come to the point where they can't do anything. They're stuck. And they're going to cry out not to God, they're going to cry out to a man. And when they cry out to a man, when they cry out to a person, a sinful human being like us, they may get some help in the temporary sense, but they won't get help in the permanent type of sense. But with God, they will get complete help, true help, loving help. And in that, he will be able to use them in a way they've never been able to be used on this earth, as they will then. And we know that there are places where, aerial ministries, you remember what the name Ariel means? It means Lion of God. That's a name taken from an Isaiah. Israel is Ariel. They are the Lion of God. And he will act as a lion. It says, your hand, verse 9 is like a summary of these two verses, but in particular the last verse 8. Your hand will be lifted up against your adversaries, and all your enemies will be cut off. Now, like I said, there's going to come a time when they're going to be so low, they're going to cry out to a human being, and they're going to ask for help. And they're going to be given temporary help, deceitful help. But it says here, your hand will be lifted up against your adversaries, and all your enemies will be cut off. Israel has for centuries, particularly since around 1900 when they were first beginning to go into their land again after almost 2,000 years. They have never experienced the peace like many other nations have, like we have. You know, we have been a blessed nation. Yes, we've had our wars. Yes, we've had our times when people have done evil and wicked things in our country, but we've experienced great peace for the most part. Israel has constantly been at war in some way, shape, or form with other nations. There is going to be a day that's going to be like it says here, your hand will be lifted up of your adversaries, and all your enemies will be cut off. I think for each one of us, we need to be reminded that there is a time that's going to come when Israel will be down on their knees and they will trust in a man who says he will help them, but he won't. But that's where we need to go back up to the beginning of the chapter. He says, therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth, and this one will be our peace. Now, Micah, as other prophets, don't always go in chronological order. Sometimes I think we wish they would, because we think it'll help us. But we know that in reading the scriptures, it's sometimes, if I could say this without being disrespectful, it's like a puzzle. It's a puzzle you just can't figure out. But we are told to search the scriptures. And when we do, and we put those things together, and I know I'm very thankful for people who know much more than I do, who put things together and who lay it all out. And when you're reading the Bible, you can sit there and say, oh, I figure that out now, because I have this template and I can see what's going on. Well, what's being told about in chapter 5, verses 3 down to verse 5 is not all in the order we might like it. But it's a reminder that when it says that he is going to be the ruler of Israel. Now, was Christ the ruler of Israel when he came as a man on this earth? Well, yes, he was. He was the ruler of Israel. But he wasn't the ruler of Israel like we are reading about in this chapter. Because there will be a day when he is going to physically be there. He is going to be physically ruling the people, and they will see a peace that they've never seen before. Never seen before. And even as we're reading in these verses 7, 8, and 9, they will be used in that peace to help promote that peace, because God will work in them and through them in a blessing way with the dew, like the dew in the showers, in a cursing way, like a lion among the beasts, like a young lion among the flocks of the sheep. But the focus is going to be on him. He's going to be the one, as it says in verse 5, and this one will be our peace. God is going to use Israel, but he is going to be the peace. He is going to be the one who gives us the peace. And again, I go back to chapter 4 and just remind us that the city, the temple will be built, and there will be people who will stream to there, because they know that he is the one who has the truth, and he is the one who can give them peace. And God is going to use this little nation to be the means to that in some fashion. Well, what application do we have for us here? What significance does this have for us? We need to pray for the people of Israel. They are some witty people. They are some very smart people. They have done some things just recently which I can't even imagine people doing. Some of those enemies of theirs who were killed, just I can't imagine things happening like that. But when it comes right down to it, they have been depending on the arm of the flesh. They've been depending on what they can figure out, what they can work out, what's wise to them, what's good for them. But they're going to fail. And they're going to fail miserably. But in their utter failure, God will turn the hearts of many of them to himself. Not because of themselves, but because of his grace. Because they're going to depend upon a man. They're going to depend upon the Antichrist, who's going to say, I will give you peace. And that man will not give them the peace they're really looking for. And they will not give him the peace that we look for. Because the Antichrist comes from the devil. He serves him. And there is no peace. There is no true peace for that kind of man. Let us be reminded that these are people to pray for. We're told to pray for the peace of Israel in the Psalms. What is the application does this have for us? What's been happening to our nation? Do we see ourselves progressing, loving God more, seeking him more? I think it's just the opposite. I don't think I've ever seen or heard people calling people names and giving descriptions of them like I have today in the news about different candidates. That's just unheard of in our country. Now, it's happened in other countries, but in our country, not anything like what at least I've read. Sin has become more open and blatant. People are doing things between each other, with themselves, that are unimaginable. And you know, the sad thing is people don't see these things as their actions, their sins, as an affront to God. They just see it as something that they can do for themselves. And judgment surely seems to be crouching at the door. So let us be reminded to pray for the peace of Israel, pray for the nation of Israel, pray for people who live there in particular, who have physical, personal contact with with their Jewish friends and neighbors and countrymen, that they would be a godly witness to them. And let us be reminded to pray for them. And let us be reminded to pray for our own country, because we think we're smart. We've had so many good things that have been true about our nation, but we are turning away from them. We are turning from those good things, and we are turning from the God who has given us those things. So let us be reminded that our only hope for our country, for the people of Israel, is to seek the Lord and to turn to Christ and Christ alone. So let me pray, and if you have any questions, I will try to answer them. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the people of Israel. We thank you that someday they're truly going to be like the dew of the ground. They're going to be like the showers that come onto a land and refresh it and strengthen it and make it produce. They're also going to be like a people, like the lions. They're going to be like the young lions who bring judgment upon people who are seeking to do that which is against you. And we thank you that most of all, you are going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're going to rule from Jerusalem. There is going to be a peace throughout the world that they've never known, but it's a peace that will last for 1,000 years, but then there will be a peace that lasts for eternity. And so that the millennium will be a time to picture that, but picture it in part only. Father, we thank you for your Son. We pray that you'd help us to live our lives for him this day and in the days ahead, to give glory and honor to you. And I thank you, and I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.